So Brother Stephen Hill has chosen for his exhortation this morning a theme of enthusiasm. And so as an introduction, read the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. And what an encouraging and enthusiastic section of verses that is. So now I invite our brother Stephen to lead us to the emblems with his words of exhortation, reminding us of Christ and encouraging us all for the week ahead around this theme of enthusiasm.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, let me do that once more. Good morning, brethren and sisters. It's pretty obvious the difference, is it not? Enthusiasm. Now, you may not feel quite as confident as I was in doing that. You may find you're a little timid or a little shy or a little embarrassed about showing your emotions for your salvation. But if you are like that, it's more than likely that if I asked you about your hobby, your new car, the amazing stuff you do in your job, your family, your house, your favourite sport or sports person, or your latest electronic gadget, you would be able to show me enthusiasm. And if so, why are we not so enthusiastic about the things of God? You may say, well, I'm not very confident in talking to people about my faith. I can't remember things. Many, many years ago, I was at a conference in Melbourne, the Christadelphian conference, a very long time ago. And Brother Bob Lloyd made that point about being enthusiastic and sharing your faith. And it was an open discussion with the audience, and somebody said, well, I just can't remember things that I should be saying. And Bob just says, what's your name? Which is a bit confronting, I suppose. But he said, oh, it's this. And where do you live? Such and such. So you can remember things, can't you? So we are a little prone to make excuses that really don't stand up for scrutiny. I'm sure every one of us here has a button that if you know where it is, you press it and they'll come alive. Whatever the topic, whatever the issue, whatever the situation, we've all got a button you can press that we show excitement, we show enthusiasm. Why isn't that button the things of God that's always waiting to be pressed by a discussion, by sharing thoughts? Now, we can show enthusiasm in so many different ways. Take singing. Well, I'm not an expert on what's good singing or not, but when I was growing up as a young person in Melbourne, in my very young teens, my family was attended a meeting where there was one particular brother who was very enthusiastic in singing. And perhaps you've been to a meeting where there's one voice that seems to carry right above everybody else's. And you might say, well, technically that's a little discordant. But hang on a minute. That person's showing enthusiasm. And this particular brother couldn't carry a tune to save his life. And what's more, if there was a particularly robust wording in that hymn, he bellowed it out. And of course, us young people used to giggle and nudge each other and thought this was pretty funny. But I've never forgotten that brother. And one of the things he said to a group of us who were at a mutual improvement class, when it came to reading, and I'm not making any comment on today on any servant who's helping us with our meeting this morning. I'm not here to judge your quality of, in this case, reading. But he made this comment, which, again, I have never forgotten. There's a tendency for some, especially a young person, to feel a little bit self-conscious in reading in front of a group. And so we might lower our voice a little bit and be a bit quiet and not show much emphasis. And he said, every time you read the scriptures out loud, your voice is the voice of God. Wow, that's powerful. That is powerful. When we read those words this morning, the voice we were hearing was, of course, one of us. But really, the voice was the voice of God inspiring the Apostle Paul. And that should make a difference to how we read out loud, I'm referring to. And even perhaps in your own mind, if you are reading silently. Think about what you've just read. What are these words saying? What is God trying to impress upon me and impress upon all of us? There may be one or two here who remember the name Sir Laurence Olivier. Who remembers that name? Oh, yeah, reasonable number. Yeah, good. Well, he was a famous Shakespearean actor. Had an incredible voice. And you can actually listen to it on your phone if you want to search at one time. And I've got some old LPs. Some of us know what LPs are. And they're his reading of the Bible. Wow, you've never heard the Bible read like this. I'm going to give you one example, and it's probably a very poor reflection of what he said. And this is Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20, the fall of Jericho. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Well, it was something like that anyway. But you see the point, he was just living that moment and trying to convey the impact of that city walls just falling down. And you ought to listen to his Jael and Sisera version. Wow. Pounding the tent peg into the skull of this man. But they're dramatic, and they deserve to convey something of that drama. This word enthusiasm is an interesting word. It's an English word, of course, but it's derived from the Greek. And the thu in the middle, T-H-U, enthusiasm, is the word God, theos. And it literally means to be possessed by a god. And so enthusiasm in the language, not in our use, of course, amongst us, has the idea of being possessed by a god, really showing excitement. And in fact, there was a time in British history a few centuries ago when enthusiasm was frowned upon, it's as if somebody's lost control and, that's not seemly. It's, oh no, don't show enthusiasm. We have to be very severe and reserved. And you've heard the term, the stiff upper lip, a British expression of not showing your feelings, holding yourself under control. But enthusiasm's not like that. We're going to look at one example in this reading of enthusiasm, but there are plenty of others you might just be interested to think about or even look into. The word fervently is used in the scriptures. The word heartily, eagerly, zeal. These are all enthusiastic words, and they're all things that we are told very plainly to express and feel and show. So let's have a look at this word, which is not obvious perhaps in most translations. I'm using the New King James, and it's not obvious in this one either. But let's just have a look. Verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, rejoice is a good word. We used that in our hymn just a moment ago. But this is not the word that's normally translated rejoice in the New Testament. The Greek word here is normally translated glory, the verb to glory in something. It's even translated as boast. And it's, the word boast, of course, is used in both a good and a bad way. And we'll see that in a moment. So the Apostle Paul is saying we need to glory in something. We need to feel good about it. We need to almost, as you were, puff out our chest and say, wow, this is terrific. And that's the word here. It, rejoice perhaps doesn't quite capture it, but it'll do. It's also translated rejoice in verse 11. Let's just note that. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in this little section, Paul is twice saying we've got to feel really great about this. Really show this feeling. In verse 3, it's translated as glory. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We'll explain that in a moment. But that's all the same Greek word. And as I say, it's usually translated glory, occasionally as boast. Now, I won't turn any of these up, but you can try and note them down if you're quick. There are a couple of clear statements by the apostle about not boasting, not glorying. What is he saying then? We've just said that he's telling us that we should be. But there are two things that he says we should not boast about. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And in Ephesians 2, verse 9, he says, salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. So clearly we're being told this boasting, this glorying, this rejoicing has nothing to do with you. It's not our nature, it's not our flesh, it's not our individual personalities, it's not us that's glorying. It's glorying in what we have been given. Now, before we look at these verses in Romans, let's just reflect on a few other statements, mostly by the Apostle Paul, one by James, about what we should boast in, what we should glory in, what we should rejoice in. Several times he says in Corinthians, glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. So our glorying is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we should be feeling today, because we're going to partake of emblems, bread and wine, that represent our Lord. And we are told plainly to glory in that, rejoice in that, boast in that, if you like to use that word. In Galatians 6 verse 14, he says, glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's exactly what we're doing this morning. These symbols are about the death, and of course the resurrection also, about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his resurrection that followed that, we can glory in this. We should glory in it. In Philippians 3 verse 3, Paul says, rejoice in Christ Jesus. So you see, all those are emphasizing that our glory, our boasting, our rejoicing is in him, the very one we're here to think about this morning. James has an interesting expression on this. He says that the lowly brother, or sister of course, the lowly one. Now you may feel, well, I'm one of the lowly ones. What does he say? The lowly brother should rejoice in that he is exalted. Every single one of us here has been exalted. We'll see that in our reading. We have been exalted already. And the Apostle Paul says something even more peculiar in a way. He says there is something about us that we should glory in. And it's in verse 3. We read it before. Glory in tribulations. Wow, that's a hard one, isn't it? If you have or are now experiencing some particular tribulation, can be translated as infirmity, whatever it is that you feel very negative about in a sense, the apostle is saying that he gloried in his tribulations, his infirmities. Because what it was doing is what we read before. It's putting down the flesh. Our difficulties are experienced in this body and in our mind, which is a piece of flesh. What's inside your skull is a lump of flesh. You may think it's a pretty clever piece of flesh, and it is, but that's what it is. That's all it is. That is not something that we should glory in as I am clever or I am strong or I am smart or whatever, but rather in that God has chosen me, and in that process I have to have some of my natural condition suppressed. You remember that it's right at the end of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us he prayed earnestly three times that his thorn in the flesh be removed. And the answer came back, no. And the apostle goes on to say, yeah, that's right. So that I might not be exalted. So that he, the great apostle, would not feel proud of his own abilities, which he had been when he was not converted. And so you see there's an interesting divide between not glorying in flesh but glorying in infirmity on one side and glorying in our Lord Jesus Christ on the other. So let's have a look at what we glory in. And this chapter, this particular section, just to keep it to a manageable amount of words this morning, we're just looking at those first 11 verses of Romans 5. And let's just carefully note the things that the Apostle Paul is highlighting that is the basis of our glorying. So from verse 1, having been justified by faith. We have been justified by faith. That happened the moment we were baptized. We were then justified by our faith. And that continues for the rest of our life. He goes on, we have peace with God. We have it now. This is part of our glorying, our rejoicing, our boasting, if you like. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith. Access to God and to our Lord Jesus. We have access to them now. This is a basis for our rejoicing. And he goes on in this verse to say, in which we stand. We stand in it now. This is not, we're not talking about things in the kingdom. That's of course an even greater basis for rejoicing. But we're talking about now. The apostle's stressing, now we have these things. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Yes, there is another, even greater prospect to come, and we rejoice in that too. But he's stressing mainly the things we already have. So we go through verse 3, and not only that, we also glory in tribulations, as we noted, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, here is another one, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It has been, not will be, has been poured into our hearts. That's the basis of our rejoicing. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, before baptism, no strength at all, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. What an incredible privilege then we all share. Christ died for us. Again, that's what the bread and wine reminds us of. He died for the ungodly, because without God we are ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's the basis of our rejoicing. We each individually should be expressing this in the singular. Paul's including us all to collectively. Think about it. So let's change this a little. Make it very personal. But God demonstrates his own love toward me in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. That's the point. Therefore, I rejoice. I glory in this. Let's keep going. That was verse 8. Verse 9. Much more. Now, hey, wait a minute. Much more? Well, surely we've had plenty already. But Paul is saying, no, there's more. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So he's saying, yes, we have this present basis for rejoicing. But included in that is the promise that we will be saved from wrath, because the end of this world is coming and we will be saved from that catastrophe. For, and verse 10, for if when we were enemies before baptism, We were reconciled to God. That's our present condition. We are reconciled to God. There's no enmity, there's no barrier, there's no reservation in God's treatment of us. He's not looking at us and going, well, yeah, I'm not too sure whether you're quite up to scratch, whatever. He's saying you've been reconciled. You are now in this position of reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Again, that's what we are reminded of today. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, or in other words, by his resurrection. The fact that he has life, he's alive now. We're not worshipping a dead Christ. We're not worshipping a crucifix. We're worshipping a living Lord. We are saved by his life. If, of course, he, as Paul says, if he hadn't been raised, our whole faith is empty. No value at all. And so we come to verse 11. He keeps on adding, doesn't he? And not only that, but we also rejoice. Here it is. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, translated atonement in the King James, but it's the same word as back previously in verse 10. So that's enough to make the point. We don't need to go to 20 other verses to make a point. You see what the apostle's done. He's piled up one on top of the other and even repeated himself to really impress upon us the basis of our present joy, of our rejoicing, of our glorying, of our boasting in a positive sense, in all that God has done for us, all that we now have, and the prospect of something even more great to come. And so we do this in remembrance of him until he comes. Thank you.